So this week is Parshas Shelach Lecha. Send, and God says to Moshe, to command in a sense like any other command. The Seder begins, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemar. God spoke to Moses saying, I mean, that's how all commandments begin, right? So even though in the book of Deuteronomy, the story is told differently. Moshe says, you came to me, says to the Jewish people, and you said, let's check out this place we're going to. And I spoke to God, and God said, all right, so send 12 people. But here, in the version in the Seder this week, it's really clear. God says to Moshe, like any other commandment, Shlach lecha anoshim, send men for yourselves, V'yasures eretz Kanaan, and let them explore the land. The word latur, tur, is the same word as Torah. Right? So it also has that implication of not just exploring with your eyes, but latur et haoretz means to explore it, to learn it, like you would learn the Torah. So we know the story. There are 12 spies, one for each tribe. For the tribe of Ephraim is Hoshea, whom Moshe changes his name to Yehoshua, and this is the Joshua who later takes over from Moshe. So all his life, Joshua hangs out in Moshe's tent as a meshores, as a servant, just a feeling lucky to be allowed to be in Moshe's presence and to be there when everything momentous is happening. And he becomes the next leader. The spy representing the tribe of Yehuda is Kalev ben Yefuneh. So these two are the only two of that whole generation who make it to the land. Everybody else has to die, including Moshe and Aaron and Miriam, everybody. Kalev and Yehoshua, these are the two who came out of Egypt, who went into the land. So, what happened to the other 10? Why did they feel it was so important to alter the course of history, so to speak? Later, when they come back, and the spies start arguing, and they say, we came to the land where you sent us, and indeed, it's flowing with milk and honey, as you can see from the fruit. However, the people in the land are aggressive. The cities are huge and fortified up to the skies, and we saw the giants. And so Kalev says, wait, he quiets the people and he says, no, we can go, we can do it. No, the other guys say, we can't, they're too strong for us. And they begin to speak badly about this land that they've just spied out. It's a land that consumes its inhabitants, all the men we saw there are huge, they're titans, we felt like grasshoppers. And so everybody starts to make this great hubbub and shout. And all night there was like crying in the camp. And the people complained to Moshe and they said, well, we wish we died in the land of Egypt. We should have died in the desert. Why is God bringing us to the land to die by the sword? Our wives and children will be captives. Let's go back to Egypt. Moshe and Aaron, they fall down on their face, they don't know what to say. Yehoshua and Kalev, they get up and they say, the land through which we passed on our exploration is very, very good. Im chofetz bonu Hashem, if God is satisfied with us and brings us to the land, he can give it to us. just don't rebel against God. But no sooner had they spoken, and people start picking up stones, ready to stone them to death. Of all the stories, Rabbeinu Shalom, we'd come out of Egypt. We'd seen the 10 plagues. What were we afraid of? What was there to be afraid of? It's much more complicated than it appears. You know, the argument that Kalev says, he says, if God wants us, if God is satisfied with us, well, why is he saying if? God's been telling us for hundreds of years, I'm going to bring you into the land. I'm surely going to bring you into the land. I swear I'm going to bring Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. I make an oath and a covenant and I promise. What's Kalev saying? Im chafetz banu Hashem. What does it mean? If. That's what the other guys are saying. If God really wants. But how do we know God really wants? Yeah, sure, God can destroy the Egyptians, but maybe he won't destroy the Canaanites. Maybe they'll destroy us. So by Kalev saying, if God wants, he could bring us there, doesn't seem to be that much different. The word im chafetz banu Hashem cannot mean if God wants us, or if God is satisfied with us, or if God desires. It can't mean that. It means something else. You know, this whole story, if there is a story to compare to it in the Torah, in the five books of Moshe, the only thing that we can compare this story to is Adam and Chava eating from the tree of knowledge. And in fact, in the Kabbalah, this is compared. These two stories are parallel. Who are Yehoshua and Kalev? You know, we're given so many opportunities to become who we really are. We're born and we go through childhood and we have a chance to become who we are. And very often, you know, for one reason or another, we get sidetracked, you know, and then we become adults. And we're given fresh opportunity to become who we are. And, you know, very often we get sidetracked and then we become parents and we get another chance to become who we are. No, and then, you know, we're already looking back on our lives and we realize we have another chance to become who we are. But if we don't look for who we are, if we're not open to seeing who we are, we're never going to become who we are. We're going to be stuck doing the same thing over and over again, asking ourselves, you know, why is my life not changing? Well, my life can only change if I do things differently. But very often I'm caught up in the sense of, this is what I need to do next. These people, these 12 leaders of the tribes who were chosen, they were not that kind of people who were stuck in a repetitive. These were the leaders of a generation which is called Dor Dea. This is the generation of Das. You know, you and I, we think of Das, a moment of Das. It's like a moment of epiphany, I think they call it. Like, everything just comes together. You have these problems, you have these questions, you have these thoughts, you're cogitating, you're reflecting. All of a sudden, whoa, like a flash, everything becomes clear to you and you have it, you see it. And then a moment later, it's not a flash anymore, right? The flash is gone. That moment of flash, that's called the moment of Das, right? And the only thing that compares to it in a physical body is the moment of orgasm. It's there, it happens, you can't hang on. You can't stop it, it's gone. It's the moment of, it's a climax, right? Das for us is climactic. It wasn't climactic for the generation that stood at Mount Sinai. It went on and on and on. Kol v'lo Yosef, this is a voice, they hear the sound of the shofar never ending. They're at Mamad HaSinai, they're at the moment. They're in the moment. They're in the moment of revelation all the time. These 12 men, these are the epitome of this generation of Das, the Doir Deya, the ones who are in this state of knowing. So, to assume that they're just, you know, calicus, that they're just out to make trouble, if that's our reading of the story, then either we don't understand what it means to be in that generation, or we don't understand what we're talking about. Yehoshua and Kolev, Yehoshua, let me tell you something about this. His kavana, his intention, his intent, when he's walking out of the desert through the Negev up into the land of Canaan, every step that he's taking, he's thinking to himself, Yihyeh ma sheyeh, let happen what will. I don't care. I don't care how big those people are and how strong. I don't care what the cities look like. I know we can take that land because there's nothing that could stop God. And that is Yehoshua's whole persona. And in doing so, he's like Mr. Testosterone, right? To him, this is the epitome of Midas Yesod, the Sephira, the ninth Sephira of fundament, right? Which we associate with male sexuality. It is a conquering persona. It is a overwhelming conquest. It's a vanquishing kind of. That's Yehoshua walks, and because Yehoshua represents the tribe of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, Yosef had two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim is a living presence of Yosef in the Jewish people. Yosef is the midah of Yesod. He's the Sephira, that ninth Sephira, right? Of sexual conquest. Right? Yosef, his whole life is this purification of this midah, of this characteristic of sexuality. Ephraim, represented by Yehoshua, is like this walking conqueror who is absolutely, you know, his glands are in overtime. I can do it. I can do it. I know I can do it. And it's not a wonder that he then takes over leadership of the Jewish people when it comes time to conquer the land. I mean, Yehoshua could do it on his own without anybody. Literally, without the 600,000 Yidden, Yehoshua can go and conquer the land. And that's how sure he is. That's how clear it is to him what needs to be done, because it is absolutely crystal, as far as Yehoshua is concerned, that God is in charge and God is doing it, and this is what we're going to do next. And so every step that he takes on this journey of exploration is an expression, is oozing with his sense of can do, his ability, his power, his feeling, his power. This is a true expression of the Sephira of Yesod, feeling one's power. And Kolev, every step that Kolev takes, he says, I hope God shows me what I'm doing. Please God, tell me what it is I'm supposed to be doing. I have no idea. All I know is that I'm your shaliach. I'm a shaliach mitzvah. I am your messenger, you've appointed me to do something, but I have no idea what it is or how I'm supposed to do it or what it entails. I've no idea what I'm doing. All I know is that you sent me to do this. And so every step that he takes is a prayer. We were saying that there's a pasuk in Tehillim, Va'ani Tefillah. David HaMelech says, Va'ani Tefillah. I'm a prayer. You know, what does it mean? Pshischa, they said what it means. You know, if a poor man, he comes up to me and he says, Heshia, I need your help. And so I'll say to him, Rabbi Yid, what can I do for you? And he'll tell me, you know, I need to buy medicine, and I don't have money for the drugstore. Could you please help? Or, you know, my children, they don't have shoes. Their shoes are worn through, and I want to send them to school, and I can't. Can you please? Right. However, if a person walks up to me, mitziris and a kleider, his clothes are all torn, his shoes are worn, His cheeks are sunken with hunger and with illness, and he walks up to me. Does he need to say to me, Heshi, please help me? Va'ani tefillah, says David HaMelech. I'm a prayer. Just look at me. And that is the spirit, that's the essence of the Midah of Malchus. The final sephira of Malchus is, I have nothing. Just, you don't even have to ask me what I need. I need everything. Just look at me and you'll see what I need. Just take one look at me and you'll see. Doesn't matter if 600,000 people look at me, everyone will see I need something else. See, Yehoshua and Kalev, they are representatives of the Jewish people. Again, if none of us made it, Kalev himself could have taken Eretz Yisroel. Just as Yehoshua could take Eretz Yisroel with his with his sense of what he can do, Kalev can take Eretz Yisroel with his sense of what he couldn't. Because he's completely open. He knows he has no koyach, but he's got emunah, he's got faith that he's a shliach mitzvah. And this is why the Torah begins this week's Sedra saying, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe lemor. God spoke to Moses saying, like he would any other commandment. Because it's telling us something about Yehoshua and Kalev, what kind of confidence they took with them. Yehoshua has complete confidence in his power to do whatever needs to be done to conquer this land. And Kalev has complete confidence that he is a messenger of God. What the message is, he has no idea. No idea whatsoever. What his purpose is. And these two midos of Yisod and Malchus, they're right inside of who we are as Jewish people. And it's really important. And if anything, Kalev is more important than Yehoshua. Because most of us, most of the time, feel the way Kalev is. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. I have no idea. Any day now, maybe God will send me a telegram and tell me, Heshi, this is the program. But I'm not confident that it's going to happen even. But I have faith that I'm a shlich mitzvah. I'm sent down into this world to do a job. I'm sent down by God. And nothing can interfere with that, because if I'm God's messenger to do a job, then nothing can interfere with it. Nothing's going to happen until I've done it. And I'm not going to leave the world without fulfilling God's tafkit for me, God's instruction for me, God's program. Can't happen, because God's in charge of the world. That's all I know. What the details are, I'm not enlightened. I pray for enlightenment. And so Kalev, as soon as he gets to the land, he goes to Hebron. He goes to the Maros HaMachpelah, to the cave of the twins. And he goes and prays there at the tomb of Avram and Sarah and Yitzhak and Rivka and Yaakov and Leah. You know, what the other 10 spies had to tell us and teach us about who we are, it will remain forever a mystery. We don't know. We've been cheated. But obviously, what we have with these two, Yehoshua and Kalev, is sufficient. We can make do. But the emes is, had the story played out in another way, then we would have been richer by a factor of 8, right? Or 10. That we could have so many different derochim, we could have so many different ways of worshipping. There's so much that these men could have taught us about ourselves, the way Yehoshua and Kalev taught us things about ourselves, that we would have been so much richer as a nation had the story not unfolded the way it did. But you see, thinking that, oi, you know, we are impoverished because of this, the way the story played out, is the same as saying, oi, look, we're impoverished because Adam and Chava thrown out of the Garden of Eden. You know, yeah, it's true, but I can't be who I am. None of us would be who we are. The world wouldn't have played out in this way if Adam and Chava had not eaten from the tree of knowledge and been expelled from the garden. So, again, there's a connection between what happens with the Meraglim spies and what happens with Adam and Chava. So, if we go back to the story of Adam and Chava, you know, the Nochash, the serpent, comes to Chava and she explains to Chava like this. Everything in creation evolves. So the later you get born in creation, the higher you are, right? So first you've got the grass, and then you've got the animals, and then you've got human beings, and so this is how it works. The highest form comes last. Now, look at this tree. Look at this tree, the Nochash says. The serpent says to Chava, look at the tree of the good and evil. You see, it's not ripe. It's not ripe. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be another superhuman that's going to have to be born. Because the evolution of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a reflection of the evolution of everything. And since you are here and you think you're the top, but look, the tree hasn't given fruit yet. It's not, the fruit hasn't dropped off yet. It's like the shell hasn't separated from the fruit yet. So obviously, you know what's going to happen? You are going to have to be suborned beneath this next stage of humanity that needs to be born. When that happens, you'll be the equivalent of an animal compared to this superhuman. Because you'll be able to watch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It will fruit, the fruit will fall off, and the peel will peel off. And it, you know, the fact that it hasn't happened now and it's still there on the tree unripe means that the world's not ripe. And for the world to ripen, the final human has to arrive, and it ain't you. You know, Adam and Chava think to themselves, you know, this, he's got a point. You know what we could do, what we should do? We should grab this fruit, this unripe fruit, and just stick it in our mouth. And never mind separating the peel from the fruit. You know, if a fruit ripens right on the tree there, then the peel just peels back. It splits open, and the fruit just appears, right? like the nut or whatever it is that ripens on the tree. It splits open, the shell splits open, and then this nut just falls out. If you take it off the tree, and you pluck it, it doesn't happen that way. Then you got to peel it with a knife, right? You got to crack it with a nutcracker. Adam and Chava, they take this fruit and they say, you know, we're going to save God the trouble of making another human being. We'll take the fruit, we'll eat it, we'll absorb it, and let this separation happen inside us. Never mind happening outside there. We are going to stop the process. This is really what God wants us to do. He wants us to stop the process so that God doesn't need to make the next stage of human beings. It's going to stop right here. We're going to pluck that fruit and eat it. And now what you going to do, God? It's gone. It's inside me. Now what are you going to do? So, oh, it'll take a long time to separate the good from the evil. Fair enough. Fair enough. We've got all the time in the world. How many generations does it take? 1,000? Well, take 1,000 generations. And in fact, this is what happens, right? This is what happens. Now everything stops. There is no superhuman now. There's just us. There's just us. Look at the world. There's just us. Chevron, scary, right? Do we have 1,000 generations in which to separate the good from the evil? Is the world going to last? Can it stand it? Nevertheless, after it's all over, Adam calls his wife Chava because she is Eim Kol Chai. She's the mother of all life. Why do they call her Chaya if she's the Eim Kol Chai? We find the word Chava in Chava's Das. Yoim liyoim yabia oimer. Day speaks to the day. V'layla l'layla yechava das. And the night reveals knowledge to night. Chavas Das is revelation, it's explanation, it's unfolding. Adam calls Chava Chava because she is Chavas Das. She is the unfolding of knowledge of life. And that can only come because it's Eze Kenegdoi. The Gemara says, B'chol yoyim yitzrei shel Adam is gabo olav. Every day a person's desires want to overcome him, right? V'ilmole HaKadosh Baruch Hu bo'ozroi neyocholei. And if not for the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is bo'ozroi, that God helps us, person wouldn't be able to deal with their desires. So the word Ezer, Ezra, help, is something that I need when I want to deal with my desires, right? When Adam is given Chava, right? She's called Ezer, that same word, the help, right? When is he given his wife Chava? When he goes into the darkness, right? When he gets unconscious. Vayapel likim ala Adam tardemo. God makes this deep sleep fall upon Adam. Chava is there. She is a natural process. Chava represents what happens to us when we lose that original daylight. Yom li yom yabia oimer. Then we have laila le laila yechava das. So as soon as God puts us into the unconscious, then that unconsciousness is the revelation of Chava, of Chava's Das. So even though we think of it as unconsciousness, in fact, it's a revelation. The real unconsciousness is the revelation. And that's Eim Kol Chai, as we're learning in Sefer Yetzirah, that bring down from the Mefarshim, and the Gemara says, you know, she goes down, she goes up with him, she doesn't go down with him, that a woman is Eim Kol Chai, therefore, and the Gemara translates that it means she's the mother of everything good. And therefore, if a man becomes poor, he can't expect his wife to become poor with him, but if he becomes rich, he can't say to her, well, you're used to living poor, so you carry on. No, she goes up with him, but she doesn't have to go down with him. a standard of living, right? Because she's Em Kol Chai, the mother of everything good. And what is this mother of everything good? She's the Ezer Kenegdli. She's the revelation that comes out of the darkness, right? And what happens to Adam and Chava? It's true that they get what they wanted, right? They become the vehicle. God doesn't make a new human being. He says, fair enough, you've eaten it. You saved me the bother of making a next stage of human beings, but you know you're going to have to keep on processing this good and evil until they're separate, until there's no good left in the evil, until there's no evil left in good. You're just going to have to like keep working at this until you're perfectly clear, guys. And not just you're clear, but the whole creation can see the difference between right and wrong. You know, the generation, these leaders of the Jewish people, they could see that going into the land of Israel is not just a journey, right? That whatever it is that they acquired when they came out of the land, that when they came out of Egypt, that this wasn't fixed in them. This couldn't be fixed in them until they came into the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, right? So, you know, God makes a covenant with Noach. That covenant is not broken by the covenant that God makes with Abraham. It's a covenant on top of a covenant. But the covenant that God makes with Abraham is nothing compared to the covenant that happens with those who come to the land of Israel. And really, the people, this Doer Deo, this generation who'd come out of Egypt, these leaders of the tribes, they could see that God was going to have to take a new generation and come into the land. It couldn't be those who'd come out of Egypt. They weren't at that level. There's going to have to be a whole new evolutionary level. And they said to themselves, no, let's look at our children. Are our children a complete new evolutionary level? I don't think so. So what's God going to do now? Wait, they're going to wait in the wilderness until a really, really, really new generation comes up, like that would be as different from us as this superhuman was going to be from Adam and Chava. You know, we really need to safeguard this job, you know. You know what we need to do? We need to quick run in there, into that land, and acquire it. And Daishu bo Ametzra. And they stepped on it, they walked around the borders of it, and they walked north, south, and east, and west. They acquired the land. And just like Adam and Chava may have acquired the land, but now also acquired death, these spies also acquire the land, but they also acquire death. They themselves, even though they acquire it, they can't go in it. And in fact, when we do get into the land gets divided among who? Not the people who come to the land. It gets divided amongst those who left Egypt, right? So if somebody who left Egypt came from a family of two brothers and, you know, one brother has 10 children and one brother has 2 children, then still, when they come into the land, there's 2 portions that are separated, and one portion goes to 2 people and one portion goes to 10 people. Because the chalukah of the Oretz, the division of the land, was according to the families and the names and the social security numbers of those who left Egypt, not those who came to the land. And what was it? How did they achieve that? Because the Meraglim walked through it, right? So later in Deuteronomy and Devarim, where Moshe talks about how it really happened, it's not like it happens this week in the center there. It's, you came to me saying, let's send spies and Kadesh Barnea. And it's a completely different narrative, because that's how it really happened, right? Here in this week's Seder, we've been given the mystery. Because the truth is that God had already said to Avraham, V'doy revi yeshuvu heino, the fourth generation will come back. The fourth generation after they go down was still walking around in the wilderness. So that we had to do what we had to do is without a question. But that the story, the narrative, the ripples that go out from the story are as significant as the story of Adam and Chava eating from the tree of knowledge. This really, really takes some thinking about, some digesting. But just as it says by the tree of knowledge, because on the day that you eat from it, you are surely going to die, God says. God doesn't say, if you eat from it, and in the event of your eating from it, doesn't say. God says, because on the day that you eat from it, so, you know, it's fairly certain if God says, because on the day that you do this, that you're actually going to do that, right? In the same way, the spies and the Lashon Hara and the whole story has the same inevitability about it. And immediately, and that's why the Medrash Tanchuma opens this week's Sedra with the Posuk Lech Echo B'Simcho Lachmecho Ushsei B'Yein Tov Yenoch. Go eat your bread in joy and drink with a good heart your wine. Because the next parasha, the next chapter after the story of the spies, is the parasha of Nesochim, which is you can bring wine to the temple and as an offering. So what does that mean? You can bring wine as an offering. The wine has to be, it cannot be yain migitoy. Yeah, you can't squeeze grapes into a cup like you can make kiddush out of grape juice. You can't bring grape juice. It has to be something intoxicating. It has to be alcoholic wine. Wine that will make you shikker. Because in this story, God is saying to us, I accept your shikras. I accept your intoxication. I accept the intoxication of Adam and Chava when they did what they did. And I accept the intoxication of the spies when they did what they did. And it doesn't matter if the spies never made it, because the whole 600,000 Jewish people could fit into Yehoshua and Kalev. It's enough. Yehoshua and Kalev are enough. And the emes is, you know, if a person has all their limbs, it doesn't really matter how sick they get. So you take the right antibiotic, you know, they have the right therapy, and the sickness can, if a person is missing his limbs, doesn't matter how much therapy I do, the limb's not there, right? What this is teaching us, what this whole Sedra is teaching us, is that in its limbs, the Jewish people is whole, and it doesn't matter which kind of tragedy and catastrophe and story and libel and blunder the Jewish people have in the narrative, like this one. The Jewish people are whole. And this is the gift that Kodesh Baruch Hu gives us. And immediately after the story of the Meraglim, the spies, he gives us the parasha of Nesochim, which is, you know, the court jester, right? We've talked in the past that in the Zohar, David HaMelech is called Batchana de Malka. He's called the king's jester, and really, you know, what one of the great roles of the Jewish people is, like, you know, when God has a banana peel that He needs somebody to fall over, you know, we're always there, ready. We don't mind looking like a fool. It's one of the nicest things about the Jewish people. Leman titzdak bedabrecha. David HaMelech says to God, you know, God, I never was at that level of doing this sin with Bathsheba, but leman titzdak bedavrecha, I did it. You know why I did it. I did it so that you should be right and just. And you know, the true servant, the true slaves, like the Jewish people, we're the true worshippers. We don't mind looking bad if that's what God's plan is, and God needs us to do whatever it is. So just want to say, I don't know who these 10 men were and what beautiful ways of worshiping God they had that they could have taught us. You know, and we are, yeah, we're much poorer for them having died that way. Nevertheless, the way that the Torah then continues this narrative with a promise. I mean, what is immediately God says to Moshe? I am going to bring the children to Israel. I am going to bring the children of these, right? We don't have to have a whole new generation. We don't. Because these 10 men and Yehoshua and Kalev, they really did own the land. Even if they came back later and did what they did, they owned it, and they own it, and now all of us own it. And we don't have to become some super Jew in order to be entitled to the land. And in fact, God says, all right, they can't come, but you know what? The children immediately. And, you know, their children were already 19 years old, right? They were just not 20, right? We don't have to make a whole new generation. That'll be good enough. And coming into the land of Israel is, you know, in a mystical sense, it goes beyond our understanding of, you know, who we are in the world. That when we came into the land, it was like the Das Shebedeah. The previous generation had been the Dor Deah, the generation of understanding, right? Of knowing, of being in the now. You know, we went beyond being in the now. We became the be here. And we were in this place, right? Where no matter what we were doing, we were doing the will of God. I bless you and me that we should never have to speak Lashon Hara. We should never have to speak bad about anybody, any place, any time. And that all the gates of wisdom and knowledge and understanding should be opened for us without any more pain. And it should be Vayedav Hashem on Moshe. God spoke to Moshe that everything that we do, that we should feel like we are Shlichu Mitzvah. That I want to feel that way. That my life is a message, and I'm on a mission from God. I want to feel that. I bless you and me to feel that. Shkoyach.